I want to talk to you today on this topic. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When we look at texts like these about marriage and family, how many of you know you need a little prayer? How many of you know you need a little grace from God, a little encouragement? These texts are very demanding. They speak to us of what increasingly in our American culture seems to be almost impossible for many people to attain to. And yet the Lord does not relinquish, nor can the church relinquish, what the Lord summons us to. So I don't know about you, but I don't think that we just need a little prayer. We need a little mercy down here. We need God's grace. We need His mercy, because these texts are demanding. In addition to talking about marriage in general today, the Archbishop has asked all of us priests to speak also on the issue of so-called gay marriage. Because as you may be aware, Councilmember David Catania is planning on Tuesday to introduce legislation legalizing gay marriage in the District of Columbia. And it is my task today to try to show you why the church cannot accept or agree to this understanding of marriage. It's not simply some arbitrary or bigoted point of view, but it's deeply rooted in the Scripture and what God has given us. And so I hope to be able to also share with you today not only the biblical vision of marriage, but why the church, therefore, cannot agree to any notion of so-called gay marriage. So, a lot to do. Let's get started. I want to go through with you this reading from Genesis and teach a little bit about God's vision for marriage. In the book of Genesis, we're not just reading quaint stories about how God set things up. We're actually being taught by God. The book of Genesis teaches us. It's not just quaint stories. And in establishing marriage, as God does in this second chapter of the book of Genesis, God is asking us to listen carefully, because He's teaching us not only that He established marriage, but what some of the qualities and requirements are of marriage. We live in a time where many people, not just the gay community, but many people want to redefine what marriage is. They want to move away from biblical norms and kind of create their own idea about marriage. And so I hope to show you today that we've come to this point where some are requesting that gay unions be called marriage, not only because the gay community has their ideas, but because we in the heterosexual community have often misbehaved and misconstrued biblical teachings on marriage. So this teaching today is for all of us. Now notice, as we look, therefore, in the book of Genesis, what God teaches us about the nature of marriage. The text says here, first of all, that it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good. The women can say amen. And I think the men ought to still say amen. I know that some men run away from marriage, but the Bible teaches it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, let's stop and just look at that for a moment, because once again, we notice in our culture some problems that have set up. A couple distinctions to be made. Elsewhere in the Bible, celibacy is commended as an acceptable practice for some in the church who are called to it. In, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, St. Paul talks a lot about celibacy. He says, I'm celibate and I find that it's a helpful way so I can dedicate myself to this work of the Lord. And he says, I commend anyone who is called to it, but be careful, he says, because if you're not called, and you're living singly, you're very easily led into unchastity and occasions of sin. And so his advice is, if you're not called to celibacy, find a wife, get married, settle down, and get on with married life. And he warns us about immorality. So again, there is a place for celibacy. And I want to say something also to you as one who lives celibately. I love my life. I'm fulfilled. But I don't see myself as being a bachelor. I do see myself as a husband. I see myself as having a bride. My bride is the church. A lot of people call me father. So I do not see myself as a bachelor. It is not good for Charles Pope to be alone. So the Lord gave me a bride. The Lord gave me the church. With those distinctions in mind, though, let's analyze that it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the woman to be alone. But in our culture, marriage is becoming increasingly difficult for people to find, and marriage is becoming increasingly delayed. When I was a young priest 20 years ago, most of the weddings I conducted were of couples in their early 20s. Now it's the early 30s. Almost a complete shift of 10 years. And in a way, I'm happy that the couples who come to prepare for marriage are a little more mature. There's some sense in that. But on the other hand, we also have a problem in our culture with a lot of sexual promiscuity. And St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because of cases of immorality, each one ought to find a spouse and settle in. And he goes on to say, it is better to marry than to burn. And he means with passion. And so there's something to just be thought about in our culture as we increasingly delay marriage later and later. It becomes difficult for people to live chastely. If you get married in your early 20s, well, but if you get married in your 30s, you've got at least 15 years of powerful hormones and fertility going on, and it's not always easy to live chastely. And so Paul simply says, let's keep all this in balance. Now, I as a priest want to say, please don't get married so young that you're immature. But we seem to take longer and longer to grow up in our culture in America. And I would hope that parents would begin to raise their children to become mature early. And that maybe we shouldn't be pushing marriage all the way into the 30s. That there's a value in once again balancing what St. Paul says. Now be careful. I'm not saying 18-year-olds ought to be running around getting married. I don't think that's too bright in our culture. I don't think 18-year-olds are ready. But on the other hand, into our mid-30s, we may be delaying a little too long. And so I would encourage all of us to hear that the Lord is teaching us something here. That we're meant for marriage. And to delay and to delay and to delay is not always a good idea. It is not good that we be alone. Now, once again, our culture is a little broken down. One of the struggles I have noticed as a priest is how difficult it is for young people to meet today. It's strange with all the ways that we have to communicate. Actual real communication and real meetings are hard to come by. I can't tell you how many very beautiful women have sat in that parlor over there, men, and they said, nobody asked me out. And I said, well, boy, if I wasn't celibate, I'd sure ask you out. Now, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I want you to get out there and start to meet and date and be serious about it. Don't just use women and throw them aside. You're looking for a wife. You're looking to respect someone and love her and form a life with her. So men, treat women with respect. But seek them out. And I know some men say, well, they could ask me out. Well, but that's just not the way it is. I'm sorry. We haven't changed everything. So men, get busy. One of the challenges we have in the church is to begin to provide better opportunities for our young Catholics to meet and to understand that they can meet and begin to date and begin to think about marriage. So once again, I simply say that marriage is a good and a holy thing. The Lord does say there are some people who are incapable of marriage. He indicates that there are some who are called to celibacy. But as a general rule, marriage is something to be esteemed, to be sought after, and it should not be delayed and delayed because it's not good for us to be alone. So that's the first teaching. We're called to marriage. We're summoned to it. And to delay it forever is problematic. Now, the next thing is, God says, it's not good for Adam to be alone, so I'm going to make a suitable partner for Adam. Now, please take note of that word, suitable. Suitable. The Bible says, or the dictionary says, that suitable means apt, fitting, or proper. So the proper, God wants to make a suitable, an apt, a fitting, or a proper mate for Adam, a spouse for Adam. Now, God then does something very strange. He's trying to teach Adam something. The first thing God does is he brings all the animals to Adam to see what Adam would call them, but also to teach Adam that none of these are a suitable partner. The text says that I will make a suitable partner for Adam. So the Lord formed out of the ground all the wild animals, the various birds of the air, and he brought them to the man. But none of them was a suitable partner. Now, I'll just come out and say it. The first thing that God teaches us is that there's no place for bestiality. There's just no place for it. Now, hopefully that isn't a big issue. But in some agrarian cultures, there's been struggles with that. We have a mitigated form of it in our Western culture, that some people love their pets more than they do their spouse. That some people are more attached to their animals than they are to human beings. You say, well, that's right, Father. My dog doesn't talk back. My dog is loyal and runs up and greets me. My husband won't even get out of the easy chair. Well, but again, seriously, God is first of all teaching that no animal is going to be a suitable partner for Adam. Then God says, all right, now I will make a suitable partner for him. And it says that he went on to form Eve. Eve. So the first thing that we notice is that the animal is not proper or fitting. The next thing we notice is that the suitable partner for Adam, put it positively, must first of all be human. And secondly, the suitable partner for Adam is a woman, Eve. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't say just to get a laugh. I'm not trying to be flippant. But I want to just say it so that it's very clear and memorable and plain. God made Adam and Eve. God did not make Adam and Steve. The suitable partner for Adam, the apt, fitting, or proper partner for Adam is a woman named Eve. This is what God is teaching us about marriage. God is establishing marriage, and he is saying that Adam needs a suitable partner. No animal will fill the bill. It must be human. And the one that God makes is Eve. The second thing I want to point out to you, and again, I'm not saying this just to get a laugh. I'm not just saying it to be flippant or irreverent. But I want it to be memorable. God does not make Adam, or God makes Adam and Eve. He does not make Adam and Eve and Jane and Ellen and Sue. In other words, polygamy, having multiple wives, is not part of God's vision for marriage. Now, there are some religions that teach that multiple wives are okay. Now, as far as I know, the Mormons believe it, but they don't practice it legally in this country. And there are many strains of the Muslim religion that also permit multiple wives. But I just want you to see that God made Adam and Eve. It's one man for one woman. Now, there's no polygamy. Now, there's two types of polygamy. There's having multiple wives all at once. But there's another kind of polygamy that's common in our culture where a man takes a woman, marries her for a little while, divorces her, takes another wife, divorces her, takes another wife. That's called serial polygamy. And it too is not part of God's plan. Pay attention, men. We don't use women and discard them. So it is that we're being taught now some important truths about marriage. And once again, we start to see that in our culture, there are some who want to move away from this definition. Now, again, the gay community in asking for their unions to be recognized or be called marriage is not, we're not as Christians and as Catholics permitted to say, well, that's just fine. God set things up in a certain way, and this is what we mean by marriage. But I want to begin to broaden here a little bit and try to show you that it isn't just the gay community or those who believe in polygamy or any other group that I may have just mentioned that are wrong about marriage, but many of us have also gotten off track who would call ourselves heterosexual. Because the text goes on to say that Adam is to leave his father and mother. This is why it says a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Now, that word cling is very important. Cling. It means to stick like glue. It means, honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. It means that a man is to strongly preserve union with his wife in a stable, lasting union. He's not to just associate with her for a time and move on. He is to cling to her. And this, of course, leads us to the teaching on divorce. The Lord in the gospel was very clear today that divorce is not part of God's vision for marriage. Moses may have permitted it, but that's because they had hard hearts. But in the end, it is not part of God's plan for couples to just be together for a time and then divorce and go into other relationships. We're going to see why in just a moment. But again, we have a problem today with the divorce rate. It is way out of control. We're going to get back to that in a minute too. But we've got to remember, those who want to have easy divorces, get in and out of marriages, as many in our culture today want to do, are redefining marriage. It is not part of God's plan. Now, please stay with me in this. I know that many in this church have struggled to preserve a marriage. Maybe years ago you got divorced, and if you'd been going to church at the time and so on, you might have worked it out. I'm not here to individually condemn anyone who's struggling with any of these issues today. But we got to know what God teaches. And we got to try to say, well, let me try to base my life on it. And remember that the title of this message is Standing in the Need of Prayer and Grace and Mercy. This is not meant to condemn, but it is meant to remind all of us that it isn't just the gay community that wants to redefine marriage. Unfortunately, many in the heterosexual community have been trying to redefine marriage for a long time now. Again, let me set that aside and go on to just one other topic in terms of presenting this teaching from Genesis and then come back to those things I mentioned. Now this, God then gives them an instruction. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Be fruitful. Multiply. Now, this helps us to understand why God needs marriage to be a stable, lasting union. Did you notice that in the gospel today, immediately after saying, no divorce, Jesus then took a child and stood the child in their midst and says, see that you never despise one of these little ones. He said to them, this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This child is the one to whom all attention should be focused. This child is the one who is truly great. Now, notice the link that the Lord makes between forbidding divorce and taking a child and standing the child in their midst. Why did God tell Adam that he had to cling to his wife? Because he then tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And church, children need a stable family environment to be raised well and properly. The best environment for a child is a faithful, committed marriage of a man and a woman till death do them part. And children deserve it. Children need it. It's common today for people to just say, well, there's other things and we can just make it up as we go. I'm just telling you what God says. God established that the best environment to raise a child is one man clinging to one woman till death do them part. And I think that after some years of experience now, we know that children suffer grievously under divorce and under irregular family situations. Church, it's not just divorce. There's a lot of people that never get married in the first place today. There's a lot of promiscuity, a lot of premarital sex, a lot of single mothers and absent fathers. There's a lot of irregular situations. And let's just be honest, our children have suffered mightily, mightily because of this. I know some of them make it through and they do well, but the best environment has been denied to many of our children. We've just got to be honest about it. Every now and then someone comes to me and they'll say, well, we're getting divorced for the sake of the kids. And I'm like, what? Well, we don't want them to hear all the bickering. Well, then stop the bickering. Get therapy. Get help. But divorce is never good for children. It creates all kinds of problems. The father goes off and marries someone else, and the kid's with this kid, that or this father that weekend, and the mother this weekend, and they're here and they're there, and it's not an easy situation for our children. And brothers and sisters, I know that many of you in the congregation are doing the best you can in a difficult situation. I am not here to condemn, but we've got to be honest. Children are the reason that marriage has the structure it has. That it should be a stable, lasting, and heterosexual union. It is the best environment, and children deserve the best. They don't always get the best, and we do the best we can with what we've got. We're in good shape for the shape we're in. But we ought to recommit to understand that marriage is the best environment. A stable, lasting marriage is the best environment for a child. Now, these are some of the teachings of marriage. Children are a blessing. I want to now begin to shift the discussion and talk to you about what's happened to marriage in the last 50 years in this country. We're all aware of the divorce rate, and we're also aware of the never having been married in the first place rate. But where did all this begin to come from? Well, I'm only 48, and so I feel like in some ways I was born at the end of an era. Things were changing dramatically in the 60s. I was born in 1961. But I do remember as a little child a very different world than today. Divorce was rare, and when it did happen, it was whispered about. I remember my parents once talking, and you know how kids, when the parents start to whisper, what? They'll never listen any other time, but when the parent starts to whisper, what are they talking about? So if you want to get through to your kids' parents, just whisper. But anyway, they were talking about a family down the street where there had been a divorce, and it was shocking. And I remember having a somewhat of a long discussion with my parents about marriage at that time, and they explained to me that it was a terrible thing when a divorce happened, and But they went on to talk about the fact that there are, they said, Charlie, some marriages that are unhappy. But most people stick it out for the sake of the kids. And that was a common way, that was a common expression back in the early 60s, that just stuck it out for the sake of the kids. Not every marriage is all that happy. Some marriages have strains and struggles. But there was a kind of an attitude that just stuck it out for the sake of the kids. For the sake of the kids. But what began to happen in the 60s was people began to shift their notions about what the purpose of marriage was about. The purpose of marriage was about children and what was best for children. But in the 60s, we began to shift and began to think, wait a minute, people shouldn't have to be unhappy. And if they're unhappy, they should be able to divorce. And we began to start thinking of marriage more as it exists for the happiness of the adults in the relationship. And children began to go down on the list. And we began to discover also that a lot of couples started using contraception. They started having fewer and fewer children. Now, did you hear the psalm today? It says, may your wife be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home. Until recent times, people wanted large families. Children were a blessing. We live in a world today where I want to be happy and on my own terms. And if I want to have children and that makes me happy, well, that's fine. I'll have a few. But if it doesn't, then I won't. And contraception enters the picture. So marriage becomes no longer about children. It becomes about adults and what they want. They want to be happy. And they want to have a certain lifestyle. And it's basically all about what the adults want. Now, brothers and sisters, God didn't say anything about that when he set up marriage. He said, cling to your wife and be fruitful and multiply. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to show you there was a shift in thinking. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. In 1969... Governor Ronald Reagan of the state of California signed into law the first no-fault divorce law. Up until that time, it was very difficult in this country to obtain a divorce. Why? Because once again, the state knew that children were involved and that divorce was a devastating thing on children. And so divorces were very hard to come by. You could get them, but it took years of legal paperwork, back and forth, and so on. And our culture, and therefore the state, frowned on divorce. But by 1969, the attitude was, I'm supposed to be happy. That's why God made me, just to be happy, and I should be happy, and if I'm not happy, I should be able to get out of a marriage. And children are there, but they're kind of a way of accessorizing the marriage, and if I want them and they make me happy, great. But if not, well, then I shouldn't have to have them. So children have been moved to the side, and now all it is about the happiness of the adults. And the first no-fault divorce law was signed in 1969. Reagan later said it was one of the worst decisions he'd ever made. Some of you sound like you think there are other ones he could have thought about. All right. One state followed after another, and now you know that one of the easiest contracts to break in America is marriage. People can get in and out of marriage with great ease. Recently, some states have reinstituted at least a year-long waiting process to try to discourage it a bit. Now, we come to today. If marriage is just about happiness and just about being happy, then the gay community says, all right, if marriage is just about happiness, if that's really all it's about, well, don't we deserve a right to be happy? And after 50 years of heterosexual misbehavior in terms of marriage and redefining marriage, how do you answer? There really isn't an answer, is there? Unless we go back to the biblical norms on marriage. Today, the Archbishop has asked me to try to explain to you why the church has to stand against this attempt to legalize gay marriage in the District of Columbia. We have to go on what God's Word teaches us about marriage, what marriage is, what it is not. But brothers and sisters, this isn't just a call to the gay community to change its mind and repent. All of us have some repenting to do. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of us in this church have departed from a biblical notion of marriage. But many of us who live in this culture have begun to adopt unbiblical attitudes about marriage. We just need to get back to the book and see what God teaches. Now, it's been a little quiet in the church today. And that's why I titled this message, Standing in the Need of Prayer. These are hard teachings, aren't they? God seems to require something of us that seems so hard. To get married, to stay married, to have the children be the priority, not to give way to selfishness, but to make the sacrifices necessary. Even if necessary, stay in difficult situations, but for the sake of the kids. It's not easy. I know that there are cases of physical abuse where there has to be a separation. We live in a culture that's broken down, and it's bigger than any one of us as individuals in this church. But we got to begin to get back to God's vision. And we may not be able to get there instantly all at once, but to at least have a roadmap to begin to get back. Some in this church have had children outside of marriage, and some have been divorced and remarried, and some have struggled with promiscuity, some struggle with a homosexual orientation. All of us have some connection to this issue, and all of us struggle to understand and accept it fully. But the Lord is saying something to us. He's saying, here's the roadmap. We live in a culture today where a lot of people, let's take a football image. Everyone likes football this time of year. Well, most people. Let's say that we're on the 20-yard line. And that means we got 80 yards to go to get to the goal. And man, those are a hard 80 yards. You ever been at a football game? You hear the pads crashing and the helmets clashing and someone gets knocked out and they're taken off on a gurney. And man, it's hard work to get to the goal, isn't it? But I'll tell you, there's a 6 points waiting at the end for us. And if people are willing to make sacrifices about a bag full of air called a football. But you see, what happens in our culture today is a lot of people say, well, that's the goal way down there, and that's too hard. So let's just make where we are today the goal. Let's just make this the goal. No, church. God is saying, onward. It may be a hard battle. It may be tough. It may take generations to put this thing back together. But let's get back to God's plan. And even if we haven't lived it perfectly, let's teach our young people anyway. We may have to say, don't make the mistake I made. But get them back to a biblical notion of marriage. It's not good to be alone. So God made Eve, one man, one woman, and he told them to cling and to bear the fruit of children and to stay in a stable, lasting relationship that may not always be happy, but is always abundant in his blessings. Let's get back to God's vision. What a vision, church. But I tell you, too often the Christian and Catholic community is heard to simply say no to gay marriage. But I want to say to you that it's more than that. It's also a call to repentance for everyone who has tried to redefine marriage. And so all of us have struggled. Even in my priesthood, I've struggled to really preach this message to couples I prepare. Pray for me that I can be strong and continue to show them the goal. It may be 80 yards, but it's worth getting there. So pray. And church, my final message then is there is probably no one in this church that can't relate to struggles with the family. Anyone got a perfect family? Oh, someone raised a hand. I'm going to think they're lying. We've all got some nuts falling out of our family tree. We've all got some inconsistencies. None of us have lived marriage and family perfectly. Not all of us have learned to forgive in our families. Not all of us have learned to stick it out. Not all of us have learned. But church, there's a God. And he's ready to forgive, and he's ready to guide, and he's ready to give grace. So before we point to this community or that community, let's just say, how about me, Lord? Not my father, not my mother. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher nor the teacher. It's me, O Lord. Not my brother, not my sister. It's me, O Lord. Not the gay community, not the straight community. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord. I said, Lord, it's me. We're all in this together, church. Let's get back to the book. Let's get back to what God teaches. It's hard. But church, last time I checked, God is still in the miracle-working business, and he can pull it off for you, for me, for our whole community, our whole culture, our whole nation. God can do it. He just says, trust me. Oh, Lord, I'm praying, Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Amen.